Things can look very different when viewed at a microscopic level as compared to what things look like with the unaided human eye. And here are some familiar things that illustrate this, and I want to see if you can guess what some of these things are. Here's the first one. This is Velcro. This is a memory chip from a computer circuit board. That's rusty metal. That's a woman's nylon stocking. That's a strawberry. And this last one, I've saved the best for last, is bacteria on a human tongue. Now you're all feeling like you want to go brush your teeth and wash your mouth out, don't you? I don't know that you can get rid of that stuff with just a little Listerine, though. Well, you know, the same thing can be said about our life in that from an unaided human point of view, things can look one way, but when things are examined under the optic of the Word of God, they can take on a very different appearance. Because God sees that which is invisible to everyone else. God sees through all of the stuff that we try to hide behind. We can hide things from other people, but before God, we are completely exposed. He knows what is going on in our head as thoughts are being formed, much less knowing about all the secrets we have locked away up here that no one else knows about. Now, I don't want to make you paranoid, but I can understand if you're feeling a little paranoid, considering how exposed we are before God. Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword or two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Today, in our study through the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at these very familiar verses in the Bible. And in fact, these are probably some verses that some of you have memorized. It's funny, though, how we can end up missing the meaning of a passage of Scripture even when we are very familiar with it. Sometimes our familiarity with a passage of Scripture works to our disadvantage because it prevents us from really hearing what the passage says. You know, the same kind of thing happens with people we're really close to, doesn't it? For example, have you ever shared some brilliant insight with your wife or your husband or maybe a son or daughter, and they wave off what you say as though it means nothing? And then a few days later, that same person comes up and they tell you about this brilliant insight that some person at work or school or wherever has shared with them, and it's going to change their life. And you're thinking, in the back of your mind, now that's funny, because I shared with them the same thing a week ago. But they just passed it off when I shared it with them. Now this other person gets all the credit for it. They didn't hear it from you because they're too familiar with you. They take you for granted. They think they already have heard everything that you have to say many times over. We can do a similar thing with the Bible, can't we? We can tune out passages that we think we already know really well and not hear what they're saying. So I don't know if this passage of Scripture is that way for you or not, but I want to encourage all of us to try to really listen and hear the words of every passage of Scripture, no matter how familiar it might be to us. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is where we're going to be this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You can turn there in your Bibles. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It says, the word of God. Now, this term is not limited to or strictly referring to just the Bible as we know it today. The author has more than that in mind here. Sometimes we forget how the Bible that we have today came into existence. These scriptures that were collected over, that we have together in this volume, were collected over hundreds of years as God spoke to his people through various human agents. Do you remember how the book of Hebrews begins? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It opens up and says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." So God has spoken to us many times and in many ways, and finally, in the most significant way, through his Son, Jesus Christ. But this reference to the Word of God that we're looking at here in Hebrews 4 shouldn't be limited to only the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. It's intended to not be focused on him in particular in this context. Remembering the context of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Word of God is pointing directly back to the quotation from Psalm 95, verse 7, which the writer of Hebrews has repeatedly made reference to in the past couple of chapters. In Hebrews 3, 7, he said, "Today, if you hear his voice," God's voice, "do not harden your hearts." If you hear the word of God, do not harden your hearts. Then he quotes this again in verse 15 of chapter 3, and then again in chapter 4, verse 7. And he's making reference to it again even here. The voice of God has spoken to us at many times and in many ways, and it's vitally important that we not harden our hearts to what God has said to us and what God is saying to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." The Word of God has been recorded for us in written form and collected into a single volume, which we refer to as the Bible. This is the most tangible form of the Word of God that we have available to us in our own day, and is certainly the thing being referred to most obviously here in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 4. You know, the Word of God also comes to us through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit uses the written Word of God in our life. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Then if we skip down to John 14, verse 25, Jesus is continuing, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Then if we skip down to John 16, verse 13, Jesus is still speaking, and he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit will declare the Word of God. Now, I want to give a word of caution here. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the written Word of God that we have in our Bible. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to sin or to disobey God in any way. I mean, I've heard people say more than I would like to admit. I just feel like the Lord is, he told me that I could do this and that. And that this and that was clearly in disobedience to the written word of God. And I would have to say, that's not God speaking to you. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. If he's leading you to do something that contradicts the written word of God, well, that's some other voice besides the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's the devil. I don't know what. But it's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you in contradiction to the written word of God. We need to be very careful about taking as the voice of the Holy Spirit anything that reaches beyond what is written in the Bible. That's the realm of kooks and cults. We want to try to avoid that realm. Unfortunately, in an effort to avoid even the possibility of kooks and cults, we sometimes want to not say anything about the Holy Spirit. But doing that can turn the living, dynamic relationship that we're intended to have with God into a static, paint-by-numbers, academic kind of Christianity. And that's not what God wants for us. That's not the intent. That was not why the Holy Spirit was given to us. So there needs to be a balance where we are deeply and uncompromisingly rooted in the written word of God, the Bible, which provides defenses that we need to keep us from jumping outside of them. But also, we need to have the acknowledgement and the openness to the supernatural that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. It's not one or the other, it's both. We have the written word of God, and we have the dynamic activity of God in our life that comes through the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active." That word living. The word of God is full of life. It's not dead, but alive. It's life-producing and life-sustaining. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God spoke and his word caused life to spring into existence. Jesus said in John 6:33, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." It says the word of God is active. The word of God is full of energy and power. It's not passive, but active. It initiates. Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." And it's the Holy Spirit who takes what might otherwise be just words on a page and infuses them with a living and active nature which changes lives. Over in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, talking about God's word. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Over in 1 Peter 1:23, Peter's writing, he says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." The word of God is not only living and active, but it is also enduring. It remains forever. It says here, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow." Ephesians 6:17 mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this also shows this interconnection of the Holy Spirit and the written word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the scriptures in our lives to guide us, to purify us, to nourish us, to protect us, to fight for us in spiritual warfare. And I want us to notice that it says in Ephesians 6:17, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In other words, take hold of it and use it. We are to actively engage in the use of the word of God in our lives. We're not to just sit back and expect the Holy Spirit will do everything. It's not the way it works. Put the sword in your hand. The empowering of the scriptures, of the sword, will come from the Holy Spirit. But we need to put the scriptures into our hands. We need to put them into our minds. We need to put them into our hearts. And then we will see the effect of the Word of God upon our life as the Holy Spirit uses it. At the time that the book of Hebrews was written, a two-edged sword was the most formidable hand-to-hand combat weapon known. And I wonder what weapon or cutting instrument the author might have used to describe the Word of God if he had been writing this letter in our own day. High-powered laser, plasma cutter, a scalpel, armor-piercing bullets, lightsaber. Now, some of you are thinking, Jeff, lightsabers don't really exist in the real world. I know that. You're right, they don't. But can you think of a more awesome hand-to-hand weapon than a lightsaber? I mean, that's the word of God, if there ever was one, right there. Especially in the hand of a Jedi Master. The Word of God is sharper than any cutting or penetrating instrument known, able to cut to the very core of a person's being. The Word of God cuts through all of our defenses, all of our smoke screens. Nothing is safe or immune to the penetrating power of God's Word. The great 19th century Bible teacher John Brown said about the Word of God in his comments on this verse, he said, "The Word of God is not a meteor flash, but the real thunderbolt of heaven. No pointless dart, but a sharp two-edged sword. It is not inoperative, but powerfully efficient." Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God judges our very thoughts and attitudes and intentions. Even the things that we hold as secrets within our hearts are revealed and brought under the scrutiny of the Word of God. There's nothing about us that's hidden from God. We ourselves are not even always aware ourselves of our thoughts and our intentions, are we? I mean, we're good liars to ourselves. What are you doing, Jeff? I don't know. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. I really meant to do that. Never mind. The Lord always knows. He knows the truth. Psalm 139 says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I want us to notice something here. I want us to notice how the writer is now referring to him, which is a reference to God, while in the previous verse, he's been referring to the Word of God. Do you notice the switch? See, for the writer, there is no material difference between God and his Word. The Word of God is God, an expression of God. See, my words are a representation of me and my mind. The things I say are me. I'm responsible for the things I say. I'm responsible for my words. They're mine. They came from me. They're an external representation of my thinking, of my heart, of my attitudes, of my judgments, of my opinions, of my beliefs. My words are me. And in a similar way, the Word of God is God. And this is one of the reasons why the author can say what he says about the Word of God, because the Word of God shares the attributes and the characteristics of God. What is true about God is true about his Word. Because God is true, his Word is true. Because God is eternal, his Word is eternal. Because God is all-knowing, his Word is all-knowing. Before the Lord, it says here in verse 13, all that we are lies completely exposed. We are completely naked before him. We're able to conceal a lot of things from other people. And that's probably a good thing. If you knew everything that was in my mind, you wouldn't listen to me. And as the retort would go, if I knew everything in your mind, I wouldn't speak to you. So we're even. But God, he sees all of it. And in the end, it will not be other people or even ourselves that we must give an account or an explanation to, but to the Lord God Almighty, it tells us here. He's the one. Have to give account. Galatians 6:7, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So bringing this together in a closing, see, when we come to this point, realizing that there is no escape from God's all-seeing eye, that all of our excuses and disguises are exposed and stripped away before him, that everything we have ever done is known by him, that everything we've ever thought is known by him, that we have no chance of defending ourselves before his scrutiny and his examination, we're undone. I mean, we're lost. We're toast for sure. There is no escape. There's no way of getting out of any of that. How can we ever make it? And the answer to that question comes in the next verses of the chapter. These closing verses of the chapter give us the answer to that. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior and priest, our advocate and representative before holy God. He understands us in all of our weakness and is fully prepared and committed to helping us in every way. Encouraging, strengthening, drawing us to himself, helping us to draw near to the throne of grace. Look what it says, Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So yes, God's omnipotence, his all-seeing eye, can be terrifying when it's pointed at us. God's holiness, it judges and it condemns our sin. But God's mercy and grace wants to forgive and rescue us, providing us his own Son as our great high priest who has offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sin and lives forever to intercede for us. So, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart to him. Don't turn away from him. Don't run from him. Don't try to hide from him. Don't close your life to him, because it's futile. But instead, respond by opening yourself up to him, inviting him into your life. Let him help you. Let him rescue you and give you a new life, a life of rest in him. See, that's the punchline that he's been getting at. Chapter 3 and 4. It says, rather than run, come. God is not trying to apprehend us to destroy us. He's apprehending us to save us, to rescue us. He stripped away all of the masks, all the disguises. The writer of Hebrews went, hey, he sees, he knows everything. Running is pointless. His motives, his intentions for you are good. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to give you a new life. What he refers to as rest, we talked about. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your omniscience, that you know all. You know everything about us, Lord. We thank you that we have one who knows everything. There is no secrets before you, Lord, and you are completely, entirely safe for us in Jesus Christ. We know that your righteousness would sweep us away, Lord, if it weren't for Jesus, but we have Jesus, our great high priest, interceding for us. I ask you to touch your people with that precious truth this morning. Lord, for anyone here who has not taken hold of Jesus as their Savior, as their High Priest, as their advocate before Holy God, that today would be the day they do that, that they don't have to run anymore. They don't have to hide from you. They can come out into the light. But the Son, touch them and begin to fill their life with his light. Bless each one today, Lord. Your mercy and your grace. In His name.